In the scripture this morning, isn't that a wonderful thought? We get to be in the scripture. If you just recently arrived, our friend Elton Goodwin is here with us from the Nacogdoches Gideon Camp, and he has shared with us that our two little widow's mites that we've given over the past has been a help and a blessing to the work here in our county. We thank God for that. All right, we are, as we say in the book of Genesis, chapter 25 is our place. We'll start with verse 11, then we'll skip a bit. Genesis chapter 25, verse 11 says, "It came about after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac lived by Beer Lahai Roy." And down now to verse 19. "Now these are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Aramean, to be his wife. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, 'If it is so, why then am I this way?' So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger.' When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first came forth red all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them." And our reading stops there at verse 26. Let's pray before we look into this and ask the Lord's help. We do, Lord, we thank you that, as we read in John earlier, that you are a good shepherd and you speak to your people. Your sheep know your name. You call them and you lead them forth. And furthermore, as you gave that figure of speech, "The voice of a stranger they will not recognize." Lord, we plead these things before you, that as the good shepherd, you would yet speak to your people. Lord, those that are thine would hear the very voice of the living God, not just the voice of men. Lord, help us today. And as we look into your word, we pray that it would bear fruit, Lord, as you said that it would. And we ask these things of you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, as we read through these verses of Genesis 25, you probably noticed that we just jumped over verses 12 through 18, almost as if they didn't exist. This is the brief record of Ishmael and his descendants, and by skipping over it, this is a backward sort of way of calling attention to these verses, which we want to do, actually, for just a few moments. Now, at first, verses 12 through 18 might seem like an interruption. I mean, we have been following the life of Abraham, and we've seen Isaac, the son of the promise, to be born, and we've seen him grow, and we've seen finally Abraham die, and then we've seen Isaac bury his father Abraham, and then we read in verse 11 that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac lived by Beer Lahai Roy, and we might like to hear a bit more about that, or a bit more about the blessing, but then he interrupts himself and goes and talks about Ishmael and Ishmael's sons. There's a bunch of them, too. It's like, as we look at that, you think on this, it's like these verses are like the first six verses of this chapter. Those are the verses that deal with the sons of Keturah, Abraham's other wife, We read about them after Abraham died, and he takes another wife, and she has sons, and then we resume with Isaac, and then we stop and look back at Ishmael and his sons, and then we resume again with the story of Isaac. Now, as we considered this a bit last week, and we tried to see the purpose then of verses 1 through 6, why that interruption? And now we look at verses 12 through 18 and say, well, okay, all right, what's this interruption for? And you could put this in a question or two. Why is this told us? It's almost as if, Naphish, Kadima, Tima, are those names ever going to be of any particular value to us in our spiritual walk? Are we going to ever hear of these guys again? Why is this told us? Why is it here at this particular point? Now, I have a short answer for you, and a long answer too. The short answer is just this. God is dealing differently with different men. He deals differently with different men. We have that sort of thrust in here that we could see this and then compare it with his dealings with Isaac. This is how he dealt with Ishmael. This is how he dealt with Isaac. Now, his dealing with Ishmael was far different than his dealing with Isaac. I mean, you look at that list there. What do you find? You find sons. You see, verse 13. Look at this. Nebaioth, the firstborn. Kedar, Abdiel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Massa, Hadad, Tema, Jeter, Naphish, and Kadima. And you thought you were clever naming your sons. Now, God is dealing differently with Isaac, isn't he? First, we read that there are no kids. And finally, when they do have kids, it's only two that Isaac has. All right. So dealing with Ishmael is far different than his dealing with Isaac. And in that matter, his dealing with Abraham was far different than his dealing with Isaac. Now, can you extrapolate from this the first point? Which won't be a main point. It's just a first point or a subsidiary point of the introduction. God's dealings with you, are they going to be like your mother's and dad's? Not necessarily. Is he going to deal with you like the person just right down the row from you? Not necessarily. Is he going to deal with your family like he deals with other families? What do you think? Jeff says no. Is he going to deal with our church the same way he deals with every other church? Or is there distinctives that the Lord Jesus will work with and deal with? He's assembled the people that he wants in a given location, and he knows their makeup, and he knows their frame. Go back and read Revelation chapter 2 and 3. In those seven churches there in Asia, and you'll see that each one Jesus knew quite well. Their circumstances were all different. Their problems, they're all from the same source, the world, the flesh, and the devil, but they manifested themselves in different ways in this church or in that church. And he had different things to say to each one, different promises, different blessings. So I think it's pretty obvious as we think upon these things, we're looking at a very wise Heavenly Father who knows exactly how to deal with this one and that one and the other. So you and I, we can plug ourselves into this broad equation and say, well, God is going to deal with me as he knows is best, and it may very well differ from the way he deals with another. I think this is what John Baptist, as he was in prison, was ruminating over, like, why am I here and others are not in? Why have I been singled out, you might say? And Jesus seems to walk about free, and we're both preaching the same things. We're both declaring the kingdom is here. We're both preach righteousness. But I find myself in prison over this. What's the Lord's word to John? Blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. Now,
when you look at God dealing wondrously, gloriously with a neighbor and not so much with you, suddenly you're in prison there with John, and the Lord's words to John would be his words to you. Blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. So our short answer is God deals differently with different men at different ways for different reasons. And our short answer, my dear friends, needs elaboration. So it will become our long answer as well. Okay. Point number one, I want you to notice the family portrait here. Who likes looking at photo albums? And say, oh, look at that. And you watch the progression of this little one. You know, now it's out there on Instagram or Face Diddle or whatever it is, you know, and you see that this is my baby at 3 months. Here's the baby at 4 months. I like these, by the way. Here she is at five. Here she is at six. And that little stuffed animal gets smaller and smaller and smaller, doesn't it? They must be washing the fire out of that thing. No, the child is growing, and we get to watch it. That's great. I want you to look at these two photo family portraits here before us. Now, the first photo album, if you will, is the family of Ishmael. They're proud. They're defiant. There is around this man, there is this man, this, I won't say he's a smiling fellow. You look at this picture, he's a wild donkey of a fellow. That's what the angel said he would be. He's defiant. He's arrogant. He probably has one of those looks upon his face like the American Indians used to have. They didn't smile. In fact, people didn't used to smile back then. You know why, don't you? Because they couldn't hold it for as long as the photographer needed them to hold that. They just... So, Ishmael's not smiling. And around him are 12 unsmiling sons in this photograph. Stern, rough, tough men of the desert. They live out there in the wilds, and they are becoming tribes and peoples already. And there stands their father in their midst as an intact family group. So you're looking at this picture. It's a large group. In fact, they had to crowd together because they couldn't fit in the photograph all that well. They're turned side by side a little bit. So, all right, now you look at the second photo. And it's the photo of Isaac and Rebecca. And nobody. There's Isaac and Rebecca, and they're smiling. The grace of God is upon them. The love of Christ is there. They have faith in their spirits and hearts. But nobody there beside them. At least at first. The early years of marriage, they're alone. But finally, as the scripture tells us, as we read on in the story of Isaac and looked further into the family album, keep flipping a few pages, you go about 20 years worth and you'll see something. Ah, there's Rebecca. She's great with child. I mean, she's really great. Look at her. And then the next few pictures, there's a couple of boys. They look all different from each other. But at least there's two sons, aren't there? There's Jacob and Esau. Actually, there's Esau and there's Jacob, according to the birthright initially. So you're looking at two photo albums here in this group, this presentation of families and names. Now you ask yourself the question, which family was really blessed? I mean, you know, there's nobody prompting you with a question. There's no one putting it to you. There's no... You know, fill out this answer and don't get it wrong. There's just the thought. You look at these two people. Well, which one is blessed? Well, it looks for all the world like Ishmael is the one that's blessed, doesn't it? But wait a minute. Didn't the Lord say something? Didn't the Lord say to Abraham, I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens? He's speaking of the spiritual line now. And as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess. Didn't he say this? Didn't he promise this? Indeed he did. In fact, he swore to it. You'll remember. Well, it certainly doesn't look this way, does it? Now, let me read to you a couple of excerpts from the Psalms. Listen to this. And this is not David. This is the first one is who says this? One of the sons of Korah says this. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And then let me answer that statement with another statement from the Psalms. It doesn't say who wrote this, but it does say this. God blesses us. The psalmist speaks of Israel. He says, God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. And so God is, the teaching there as you put these two different verses from the Psalms together is God will bless his people. And as he's blessing them, it will exalt himself and he will be exalted in the earth. He will be seen as the one true God. Just look at his people. Just watch them. Oh, certainly God is with them. Just look at that. Well, you're looking at this second photograph, right? Of Isaac and his two boys. And over here against it is that Ishmael and his 12, his chieftains. And you think, is this the way to do that? And I think the point is he, our Lord, is willing to be misunderstood by the nations, at least initially. I wonder what Ishmael thought. You know, he knew that the blessing was coming through Isaac, and because of that, he was expelled. But as he thought about things, he said, well, look at what Jehovah has given to me. Son upon son, lands out here where no one else is. And he thinks about his brother. They knew each other well enough to bury their dad, remember? He thinks about his brother, and his brother, after a long time, had just two boys. And he thinks, well, maybe there really wasn't much to that promise after all. Do you draw such assumptions from the scripture or from events around you? Do you look at your own life and say, well, maybe God's blessing is not all that it's cracked up to be? You look at his way with our church and you say, well, what's amounted to? Where did it go to? What's come of it? Maybe, and I won't even finish that. I just let that maybe hang there. But the Lord is willing to be misunderstood by the nations. It seems to him that it's an acceptable risk so that he could even eventually bear out the truth of his ways. He will be exalted in the earth, you know. And he will be exalted among his people. And his way will be seen to be the best way. And if it's different from the way we think it ought to be, or different from the 1700s, or different from the 1800s, or the 1900s, if our churches aren't as numerous as they were, if our missionaries aren't as successful as they were, yet we can still say God is in control and he's doing something, and he's doing something in his own way and for his own purpose, it's up to us to take no fault and find no fault with him and not stumble over him, but to bless his name. And so he is willing to be misunderstood by the nations. Now let's probe into their lives a bit and see some more things. Ishmael, as we said, as the angel said he would be, is a wild donkey of a man, and he can't help but procreate. Children, which that means child after child after child after child, doesn't it? Now Isaac, by comparison, by contrast, what is Isaac? Dear old Isaac, verse 21, he is shut up to prayer, isn't he? We read this, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife. I can just sense it. Isaac's thinking, it's the curse of our family to have children late in life. Who doesn't want to have to be shipping your kids off to college when you're in your early 40s. That'd be great, wouldn't it? Who wants to be, well, I guess grandparents do, chasing little ones around all the time. But what if you are approaching your dotage and all of a sudden your wife has a child and you're thinking, oh my, oh my. Let it not happen this way, Lord. Give us a child. Give us a child. He has shut this man up to prayer. Do you see this? God has shut Isaac and Rebekah up to prayer. Now, I want to read you a quote from Joyce Baldwin because it's really good about this very point. She said, far from increasing to thousands upon thousands, Rebekah saw many an anniversary of her marriage go by without any sign of a child. And her heart goes out to her, doesn't it? And then she said, Isaac prayed for his wife. That statement is surely an understatement, representing years of persistent intercession. As for Abraham and Sarah, so for Isaac and Rebekah, to the recipients of God's promises, the recipients of God's promises did not mean that everything would be plain sailing. The reverse proved to be nearer to the truth, didn't it? And so, here you are. You've taken your stand. God answers prayer. I've seen it in my father. He had his prayers answered all the time. He prayed his family out of Sodom. He prayed, eventually he prayed me into existence. He prayed for all the people there that are the subjects of Abimelech. And God opened their wombs. I mean, he knew how to get prayers answered. And he proved with his life that God was a prayer answering God. Pray, 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 pray. First anniversary comes along, and the second, and the third, and the fourth, and you get the idea. The years start grinding on into each other. Why does the Lord make Isaac wait and Rebekah wait? Why does he encourage prayer and then delay its answer? These are serious questions, particularly that last one, because it's the kind that you feel. To you and me, Rebekah and Isaac are just figures in the past. But the same situation comes into our experience, and the Lord is always encouraging us to pray and telling us, he who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and he who knocks on the door is going to be opened. And then he doesn't answer and doesn't answer, or at least he delays the answer. Why does he do this? We know the answers, don't we? Up here. It's a different matter altogether getting that answer that we know. We've read it how many times? You've read good commentaries. You've read good devotional books. You've been convinced of it in the place of prayer yourself. And we accept it, but embracing it, this thing down here, a few inches lower than our brains, that is the critical point, isn't it? And I think it shows that the Lord is willing to be misunderstood even by his people. To teach us the right way, he allows us to stumble about with some measure of disappointment. Now you will say, well, look at verse 11. It came about after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac indeed. And he was very successful as a farmer, as a rancher, as a cattle baron. He knew no peer in the Middle East. But then you come back home and you look over there towards your mother's tent, which is now your wife's tent, and you think about your dear one in there that you love with all of your heart, and God has not opened the womb. And you think, Lord, why? Why? Why is this? And the Lord doesn't say. The silence of God is one of the interesting things, even in the book of Genesis. And we'll come to this, and I'll just borrow a point from us several weeks or months from now when Jacob is left to believe that his son Joseph, his favorite son, has been torn apart by beasts. Heaven is silent. Heaven could speak anytime heaven wants to. In fact, heaven does speak when he finally, years and years later, is told, Joseph's still alive. He wants you to come down to Egypt. And then God breaks his silence and says, yeah, don't be afraid to go down there. Joseph will close your eyes. Now you tell me. It's something that we have to deal with, the silence of heaven. But, brethren, if you permit me to say anything to you today, let me say this. I'll say it to my own soul. God is doing something in those silences, in those points where nothing seems to be going on, not a prayer seems to be answered. We seem to be at wit's end, and all of our devotional books, we might as well just toss them. He's doing something. He is doing something, and he's doing it the best way. And the Lord is willing to be misunderstood, even by his own people. Now, third point, let's follow on. Later in life now, we come to verse 26. What do we read there? We see at the end of it that Jacob and Esau are born. And then when they come forth, it says Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. There's the answer of 20 prayers, 20 years of prayers right there. Now you think, well, here we go. These are the special ones now. The family's complete. It's going to be peaches and cream, isn't it? They're God's people. This is the one through whom the promise comes. This is the one with the blessing of Abraham is going to rest upon them. Go back and think about what Paul said in Galatians 3 about how that is the life of God's Spirit in us, we Gentiles. Well, look at the family here. You'd think peace and you'd think harmony, but oh no. Look again at the picture. One of those guys, he's kind of interesting. Some think that red meant not just that he was blotchy when he came out, but his hair was red. I don't know. He was a hairy fella, a red and hairy fella. And then he's got a brother that's kind of smooth and it has a shifty look in his eyes. And you look at these two and you think, boy, there could not be two more opposite people. Are you sure? Are you sure they're brothers? Well, they came out of the womb at the same time. They're my boys. But you look at these and you think, no, the natural is exerting itself. And there seems to be tension and friction and difference. And there is far from the happy, peaceful life that you might expect to be in the household of the righteous. Here are God's believing people. Here are God's people that he's tested and tried them for years. He has answered their prayer. And here comes the answer. And oh boy, we've got trouble now. We've got trouble now. The natural is exerting itself, but the spiritual is already making distinctions as well, isn't it? There seems to be a dividing line in the home. Now, the parents take sides. We'll see this later. The father likes one, the mother likes the other. The mother's the one that has the promise from God. The older will serve the younger. One's going to be stronger than the other. There's two nations here. There's two peoples in your womb, and they're wrestling with each other. And that wrestling is going to continue even after birth. But the spiritual is already making itself known, and the distinction is starting to be revealed. Now, what did the Lord say? I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And then he said, to make that more specific, he is not speaking of Jews against Romans. He is saying, a man's enemies are going to be the members of his own household. I come to set a mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law. I come to set this one against that one. And he speaks of the most tender ties that earth knows, the ties that you rejoice in when you go home and shut the door. It's your clan, your family, your people group. And the gospel is going to come in, and it's going to start cutting through these very tenderest of ties and separating and making a division. Do you love me more than these? is the question that every disciple of Christ, not just the advanced ones, not just the spiritual ones, not just the missionaries or the Sunday school teachers, do you love me more than these? Well, it looks here, since we're talking about misunderstandings, that the Lord is willing to be misunderstood down to a man. He's willing to have brothers misunderstand each other. Mothers and children misunderstand each other. Fathers and children misunderstand one another. Because one speaks the language of Zion and one doesn't. One just speaks the language of this earth. And you think, oh, it's sad. But he's willing to be misunderstood even down to the individual. Now, these things tell us, not that God delights in misunderstanding. They tell us something else. God has a way. I like the song that Jeannie Damoff wrote. It's just ringing a little bit in my ear. God has a way much deeper than mine. And you remember, anybody remember that song? And she sings about this. And it got recorded. And I was with someone one day and he said, boy, I'd like to know the person that wrote that. That's a good song. He did know the person. He just didn't know that she'd written it. Ah, already a story was being used right there. But God has a way much deeper than mine. He has a way. He has a purpose. He has a plan. He has a time for carrying it all out. He has a method of working that reveals to us the weakness of our humanity and the strength of his almightiness. He has a way to show to us who and what we are, that we are nothing without him. And he also gives to us to understand that he is in no particular hurry. He will have more sons than the sands of the seashore and the stars of the heavens, but it won't take him 3 generations to get them. Now, he might if he wanted to do it that way, but he doesn't. He's willing to work and work and work slowly and work truly until his sons really are his sons and his daughters really are his daughters and they understand and know him. Then they've got something to boast about. So in the end, he will be honored among the nations because he will be honored in his people. And he will use all that they go through, all the disappointments, all the frustrations, every question mark. He'll use that. And in the end, he will reveal himself to them in ways he could not. And it will bless him for his working. I tell you, you're going to thank God someday for every difficult thing you've been through or your kids are going through or hasn't happened to you that you wanted desperately to happen. You'll bless God if not now, you'll bless him someday because you'll understand and you'll see it and you'll say, that was perfect. That was perfect. And we'll sing. We'll sing with the hymnist. God leads us along shady green pastures where water's cool flow obeys the weary one's feet. He has led me along. Sometimes in the mount where the sun shines so bright, sometimes in the valley in darkest of night, he has led us, hasn't he? Let's pray. We think of that command, Lord, even when it says to boast in you. Let him who understands, let him who thinks he knows, let him boast. But boast in this, that he understands you. And there's something of your ways written upon his or her heart. Oh, Lord, help us, Lord, in this. We are but dust and a good bit of ashes mingled in. We pray that you'd help us, Lord. Teach us thy ways. Give to us an understanding spirit, a patient spirit, Lord. May we approve and bless the God who has done wondrous things already. And yet there's far much more in reserve. Thank you, Lord. We pray you'd bless this hour and the things that we've seen in the scripture. Bless them to us, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.